own the glory. What do you mean, Tim? Show me what you mean. Shortly after that battle, they went to Ai. And they said, we can handle this. And instead of doing like God said, they had somebody in there that evidently felt like that we did this on our own. It's our glory. Stole some stuff from Babylonian garment and some gold and hid it. And they sent men up there and they got defeated. And God had to show those people that somebody in the family, his name is Achan. This man is supposed to be a righteous man. This man is supposed to be a godly man. But this man is neither righteous nor godly. He knows my name. He knows what's supposed to be done. And yet he did what he wanted to anyway. And he caused his whole family to be killed. His whole family was destroyed. Am I telling it right? God stoned him, and he had his children and his whole family destroyed, and he had caused other people to suffer because he was supposed to be a child of God, enlightened by God's word, enlightened by following Joshua, and he was supposed to reflect God's glory. But he stole some stuff so he could have some glory. A wedge of gold. A beautiful garment. And God had to deal with it. And God was able to tell who he was by the Urim and the Thummim. We can live any way we want to, but God will find you. He'll find your sins. He knows who you are. And just because God doesn't execute his judgment on you right now, doesn't mean that he's not going to. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 said, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, when it goes through 1 through 5, and it tells you, you want to judge somebody else, but you do the same thing, and somebody says something to you about it, and you don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. He said, do you despise his mercy, his long suffering, his patience and forbearing? Not realizing that God's mercy, his patience, and forbearing is to lead you to repentance. He said, but after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you store and treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who would judge every man according to his works, and you have no fear. No fear. And I'm telling you now, when he was saying this, to the Jewish people, because he told them in the first verse of the second, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, and you do the same thing. So when we look at this 59th chapter here, realizing the background that they have, realizing that this is written primarily to the Jews, the Hebrew people during the time of Isaiah, and according to the scripture, Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, it was written for our learning. It was written for us to learn that we through patience and comfort of the scripture, that's endurance, and comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. We don't have to guess. What we need to do is understand God's word so that we can get the hope and understand what it is. Listen to what the scripture says in Revelation 19 and 10 so that we can understand all this stuff fits together. John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. You see, John was in the spirit on the Lord's day when he was taken up and he saw these things. But even while he was in the spirit, he still had a little error. So he fell down to worship, but he had to be corrected on that. He said, I'm your fellow servant of your brethren and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Listen, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If your prophecy When you read Isaiah, when you read Jeremiah, when you read Habakkuk, Lamentations, and all of those, if you don't understand, if you don't start looking to see what is this talking about when it comes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, you have missed something. All you have seen, as I said last week, you're still dealing with the baby weight. You haven't moved to maturity yet. And until you move into maturity, you are going to be one that does not have God's light, although you may still be religious. And you will not be able to reflect His glory because you don't know what His glory is. Now that might seem to some people, I don't believe it. But I know what I'm saying is true. Now let's look at this. Somebody said, why are you taking us there before you take us here? Because I want to show you how this fits. When we deal with the 60th chapter of Isaiah, I want you to see how you begin to see that the spirit of prophecy testifies of him. John chapter 5, verse 39, when the Jews, the Hebrew people, did not believe that he was who he said he was, he told them, search the scripture. No New Testament was written them then. Search the scripture. In them, you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. And if you understand what's being said here, they testify of me. They don't testify of you. They do not testify of you. It's writing about you. It's writing about Abraham. It's writing about Isaac. It's writing about Jacob. It's writing about their children. It's writing about Moab. It's writing about Ammon. It's writing about Jerusalem. It's writing about Philistia. It's writing about the River Jordan, Euphrates, etc. But they testify of me. It's not about all of these people. It's not about David and Goliath. It's not about Joshua and Moses. It's about me. But God used that to tell you about me. I want to move outside the Bible to give you a quick illustration. When you first start going to school and they say 2 oranges plus 3 oranges and you're learning your math, it equals 5 oranges. Mm-hmm. But the oranges is not the picture. Mm-hmm. We're talking about addition. The oranges in that picture represents addition. That's why so they can say 2 apples plus 3 apples equals 5. Whatever the picture is, if it's teaching you addition, mm-hmm. it's talking about addition. So if you say 2 apples plus 3 oranges equals 5 oranges, that's wrong. Because they're not the same. So sometimes when people are looking in the Bible, they're not seeing it talking about Jesus, and you get maybe 2 of it, but this is just about Jerusalem, this is just about David, but it equals Jesus. Something's wrong. So somebody said, Tim, I don't get it. Let me show you what Jesus said about it, and we move from there to the 59th chapter, and my reader will get ready to read. 60. Yeah, 60. What, like you said, 59? Yeah. I'm stuck on, sound like I'm stuck on that number. Every time I say it, you all keep saying it. I bet you I'll stop. In Luke chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus, it came from the dead. And 2 guys were on the way to Emmaus. And realizing this will probably be the last message that Martine has with us before she leaves to go back to Haiti, I want to make sure as we give her that 60th chapter of Isaiah, that she has this tool to work with when she reads, if she continues in what we call the Old Testament. Just the picture that everything that we see needs to equal in some way something about the one that came to die for your sins. Yea, was raised from the dead. Yea, is sitting on the right hand of the Father ruling even now. So when they were upset and they were worried about it, now if you got it in, you can read it, but it's Luke chapter 24, verse 42. He said something to them. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, first five books. Yes, you got a question for me?
It's 44.
Yes.
44.
Yes. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Do you get it? When you read the Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in some way it's going to reflect him. It's about him. Whether he uses two oranges plus three oranges equal five, it's addition. If he uses Moses, if he uses Leviticus, if he uses Numbers, it's reflecting him. Mm-hmm. And then he says, in the prophets. We're in one of them right now, Isaiah. It should be reflecting him. When we read the Psalms, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Don't just think of the Father. Jesus says, I am what? The good shepherd. It reflects me. Peter, 1 Peter 5 says, we are going to be returned to the bishop and the shepherd of our soul. It's talking about him. It's about him. So when you read about Israel and you read about Abraham and all of this, in some ways it's reflective of him. I'm going to give you one illustration to finish reading. When Abraham offered his son Isaac at Mount Moriah, and God would not let him be sacrificed and had him to pull a ram out of the bush as a substitution. That was talking about him. God offered, the Father offered his only son as a sacrifice. Abraham, you get the message? Because Abraham had already told his servants, I'll go with the lad and sacrifice, which meant he was going to kill him, and we will return, realizing that God would give him his son back from the dead like he received him in a figure. Hebrews said that. Rosia read all the Hebrews last night. She said, so she, that ought to be fresh on her mind. And when he gave him the ram in the bush as a substitute, God gave him the message. That's how, when you read in the scripture, it says God preached the gospel to Abraham. But it's about him. But until we get to see that, we'll be stuck on the two apples and the three apples and never learn addition. If all you can do is add the apples, you don't learn how to do two B's and three B's. You don't get to learn three cars and two cars, because, but I can only do it when it's apples. He gave us pictures. Then verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions from sins should be preached in his name, listen, among all nations. Get it? If you didn't get it the first time when I taught you and told you to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I'm only going to them first. They were supposed to be the Father's servants. They were supposed to be my servants. But my servant is blind. And God had foretold that I'm going to have a servant that would be able to suffer for their transgression, be wounded for their iniquities, and the chastisement of their peace would be upon them. It's, that was talking about me. And when they come and become a part of me, they can be his servant. And once they understand it in me, they can be the servant that they were supposed to be, only in me. Then can they go to all of the other nations and do what they were supposed to do. So you don't find the Lord Jesus Christ going out being among people, you say, in France, Belgium, Italy, and all of these places, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So all of the problems that you see that he has, being called Beelzebub, being called a bastard, being spit on, being lied on. It came from the Hebrew people that did not understand what he was doing. So he had to open the eyes of some of his people so that they could give it to the others. Isaiah chapter 60. Got it right that time. My title is that God has to open or enlighten the eyes of his family so that they can reflect his glory. If he does not open our eyes to understand the scriptures, guess what? We can read them all day long. It can become beautiful literature to you. Or it can be something that you can find some fault with somebody else, and then you will end up all of the time, like so many people do, not seeing the light. If you don't see God's light, you definitely will not reflect his glory. If someone will start me off at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, please. Well, while somebody's getting there, I'll read something else in Luke 24. I'll just go ahead and be nice. When those guys got to see that, what I just explained to you, This was the second time Jesus talked to them. Mm-hmm. He talked to all of them that were there then. But before he talked to them, let me show you something else he said. They said in the verse 21 of Luke 24, it's a beautiful chapter for us to know about. It says, the women said, we had trusted, the men said this about the women. We had trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. Israel is in bondage. And besides, this day is the third day since these things were done, yea. And certain women also of our company were astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found out his body, came saying, they had seen visions of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us, which are the sepulcher, and found it even as the women said. But him they saw not. Listen to what Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, says. Then said he unto them, O fools! 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 Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning, verse 27, at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. He called them fools because they did not understand that these things were about him, not about them. It's not about you, Israel. It's not about you, Israel. It's not about you, Abraham. It's not about you, Isaac. It's not about you, Jacob. It's not about the temple. It's not about the tabernacle. It's not about what tribe you're in. It's not about you even knowing what scriptures say. It's not about you giving your good to the poor. It's about me. And until you let me lighten you, you won't ever be able to reflect my glory because you're taking the pictures and you're missing the substance. He called them fools. And if you think back in your mind, every time Jesus had a confrontation, it will be with someone that knew something about his word. It will be about, it'll be someone who was a descendant of Abraham. It will be someone that was a descendant of Isaac. It'll be someone that's a descendant of Jacob. And when he called somebody sons of the devil, it was not Gentiles. If we want to be able to reflect God's glory, he's got to enlighten us in the scripture the same way he did those people. And with that preamble, let's go to Isaiah 60. Are you all with me thus far? Mm-hmm. Isn't it beautiful to know that when we read this, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, it's about the Lord Jesus? Somebody said, no, it's not. Read John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1. God in sundry time and divers past spake to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he made all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It's about him. He is the one that is and was and is to come. We'll see that in our next book. All right, so since we're talking about him, I might do that 3 or 4 more times just to show it's about him. What does it say in that 60th chapter, verse 1, Precious?
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee.
Notice this. Arise, get up and shine, for your light is come. Now, some people could read that to say that Israel, as the light has come. But we got to remember our context. We're still in the book of Isaiah. Now, either this would have to jump way into the future for their light to come, or we are dealing with something there, whereas it's being imputed to them, given to them, because they had tried to make their light by different allegiances. With Assyrians, with Babylonians, with different ones, Egypt as well. They had tried to do it when they served other gods. They wanted their light to shine because they wanted to be a magnificent nation. We got the land. Now we want the prestige. But their light had to come from the external, which is the light that we see in John chapter 1 when it talks about the Lord Jesus. It says, he is the light. When you read it and it says the light came into the world and the darkness comprehended him not, in John chapter 3, that's him. And when you look at John chapter 1, it says the light was the light of man, that's him. Psalms 27 and 1, I would read it, I'll just quote it to you. When David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? That was before this was written. But it's the same one, because in John 8 and 12, what does Yeshua, Jesus, say? I am the light of the world. Didn't it say that? Yes. Now, doesn't Hebrews 12 and 8, it's either 12 and 8 or 13 and 8, check and see. It says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He did not just start being the light. Arise! Shine, for your light is come. And what else, Precious?
And the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee.
And his glory is risen upon you. When the family of God, when the servants of God receive God's light, then they'll be able to reflect his glory. When you're able to reflect God's glory, you'll be able to give it back to the Father. Until then, anything that we use and call ourselves making light is going to pale. It is not going to be the very thing that we want. Why is that? Because of the fact there's only certain things that God will accept. When I say light, light is a picture. When you look in the scripture, it says in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and it goes on to say, and God separated the light from the darkness. Mm-hmm. That's not evil then. Because he said after that day it was good. But then you start using the imagery of light to show that when you want to see something, when you want to judge something, notice, when you need to understand something, right? When you understand truth, that's light. Light is, the Bible uses imagery, uses light in that way. Darkness, nothing wrong with darkness. But when you need to understand truth, if it's darkness, that's ignorance. If you're not walking in the light and you're walking in error, that's evil. That's where your imagery come from. And so whenever he says your light has come, it's not just the fact that God is coming to you. He's also bringing about understanding. He's also bringing about the knowledge of what God really wants. Notice when he called those people fools, slow of heart, and understanding, they did not have the light. They had the scripture, but it was still darkness. I remember one time Ann said that Martine had a dream about a scripture, I think 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, when it talks about, even to this day, when Paul was writing, there was a veil over the children of Israel's face when they read the scripture. Mm-hmm. Because the light hadn't been brought through. Why is that? Because they did not listen to Jesus and they didn't listen to his apostles. He prayed in John chapter 17, Father, I don't pray for these alone. Mm-hmm. I pray for all them also that will believe on me, mm-hmm, through their word. Why was their word so important? Because I opened the scripture to them. They were supposed to give it out. So he says, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. One of the beautiful things about looking at the glory of the Lord being risen upon us is that we get a chance to reflect his glory. Listen to what Jesus said. This is our light. This is the one that's going to help us reflect God's glory. In that same prayer I talked about in John chapter 17, listen to verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I'm the light. I glorified. Mm-hmm. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou have given me in the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. If I read on down, it would talk about he wants them to share in their glory. But for the sake of time, I'm going to take you to another one. I'm just showing you that he did that. Now, for the sake of time, walk with me in your mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us that we are the light of the world, that these are the people that have been being enlightened by him. These are the people that are supposed to be his servant. He said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, not their Father, glorify your Father which is in heaven. How are they going to glorify your Father in heaven if your light did not show the glory of God? There is no way for them to understand. So light and glory goes together. When you're reflecting God's light, you don't have to make the glory be there. When you walking in truth with your family, mm-hmm. I'm talking about God's truth now, mm-hmm. you're reflecting God's glory. When you show love to somebody, and I'm not talking about giddy-giddy, I'm talking about the decision kind of love when, you know, if a man love me, he'll keep my word. Mm-hmm. That kind of love, when somebody mistreating you, you're reflecting God's glory. Mm-hmm. And sometimes God will have to come and fight for you, but his glory has been maintained by you. Now let's move back to where we were, because I'm not going to read all the scriptures that I have. Verse 3.
For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth.
I'm glad you realized that I was wrong.
And gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
Listen. The family of God must understand. They got to have God's light to reflect his glory. They cannot get it from the Babylonians. They couldn't get it from the Assyrians and any other nation name that I mentioned. I won't name them all. But he says, the darkness shall cover the earth. Remember I said in the beginning, darkness is not always evil. But there are times when darkness reflects something that's not good. And the reason for that is because of the fact darkness also shows ignorance. It shows a lack of understanding. It shows that a person has not been enlightened. And for an individual to be in darkness, it makes it hard for them to reflect God's light. Now listen to what we have here. We got arise and shine. Light has come upon you, family of God. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You got God's glory now upon you. This is something that he did for them. They did not earn it. But then he says, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. How do we show, how do we make this understandable to see, like I said, the scriptures speak of him? Mm-hmm. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at darkness. We're going to look at light. Now, in the first epistle of John, John talks about the Lord again. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard in the hands of handle of the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen it, and we declare unto you that eternal life that was with the Father. He talks about that. But in verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. This is one of the disciples that heard him open the scriptures and show them the things concerning himself. This is one of the people that is the descendants of the one that the light has come to. This is one of the descendants that God's glory is upon now, John the Apostle. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There is no ignorance in God. There is no not understanding in God. There is none of that in God that we associate with darkness that keeps us from making good judgments. No, in other words, wherever God has not enlightened a group of people, whether it's Hebrews, whether it's Gentiles or whatever, darkness covers that. If it's me, if it's you, if it's Gary, if God has not enlightened us, trust me, we are in darkness because he is the true light that lightens every man that comes into the world. That's the Gospel of John chapter 1. Mm-hmm. So he says, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John talked to, when you read his, when you see John write his gospel, you will see that John is dealing with people that got upset with Jesus that said they were walking with God. And they were still walking in darkness. Jesus heals a man in the 5th chapter of John. They got upset. Jesus gives them bread to eat. He multiplies bread. Tell them, Moses didn't give you that bread before. You got to eat, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood. But he was talking about the spirit. Some of them walked away and left. He tells them in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He said, boy, you're not 50 years old. You say you seen Abraham? And they want to stone him because he's telling before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 9, he makes a blind man see, but they don't like the fact he did it at the Sabbath day and in the temple. They want to kill him for that or thrust him in at the temple. John chapter 10, he calls them, the Hebrew people, hirelings. To all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He wasn't talking about the other nations. So the point that I'm making here is because the light had come on them and they didn't see it, then when the true light came, they still missed it and only the remnant saw it. So when John writes, in him is light, or God is light and in him is no darkness at all, that's what he came to do. Open the scriptures concerning himself. And if we say we have fellowship with him, because that is truly what was being said. Now, that will also mean if we live in a wicked and an ungodly life, because that's walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light. Rich, if I don't treat Angelina right, and God has told me how to love my wife and nourish her and cherish her, and I don't do it, it doesn't matter how many scriptures I know. That's not walking in the light of the truth. I'm not reflecting his glory. I'm wrong. I'm walking in darkness, and I'm not doing the truth. And then it says, but, let's read that scripture again, because some people don't like you to call him a liar. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You didn't bite his tongue. I won't bite mine. And do not the truth. Just in case you don't get it, he said you lied. He said, and do not the truth. Not didn't say it, you don't do it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus the Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you see how the light will make you reflect his glory? When he has cleansed us from sin and we reflect in his glory, and we're not walking in ignorance, we're not walking in ungodliness, we see that it's all about him, it's not about us. But then shouldn't it be that way if he's God in the flesh? Shouldn't it really be all about him anyway? I think so. Even if a person thinks that I'm wrong, I'm going to still stay in the light because I know what the light does for me. Not only did he say darkness would cover the whole earth? And a lot of times people don't realize that, because you hear people say there are many other ways to God. They'll say it's not just the Bible. Other people have a religious book. Truly, I don't care about their religious book. I care about what the scriptures say about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. That same Gospel of John, Epistle of John, 5th chapter, 19th verse. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Do you see now how light and darkness is still in this motif? Listen, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's not walking in the light of God. It's wicked. Then it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Light gives you understanding to make judgments according to God's standard. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Isn't that the thing that brought them into darkness? Isn't this the thing that blinded their mind? Isn't this the thing that messed up their understanding? Isn't this the reason why God divorced them? Because they said they had fellowship with him rich. They were fasting. They were keeping feast days. They were mourning. They were making sacrifice, but they didn't keep themselves from idol. You do not mix light and darkness. You do not do it because God has set a precedence in Genesis that there will be a separation. Isn't this thing pretty?
It is.
All of this, the Bible is so interlinked. So when he said, arise and shine, your light has come, that's powerful. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't have it. It had to come to them. And the glory of the Lord is upon you. When God's light is upon you, you can reflect his glory in everything that he wants you to reflect it in. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. The whole world lieth in darkness. And gross darkness. The people. Read, precious. I start taking your place.
But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
Now, you might not believe that's true. But we do know that at a particular time, even these people, Gary, God gave them a chance to repent after their 70 years of bondage and allowed them to go back to their land, and God gave these people favor. He did. Under the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, he gave them favor. But shortly thereafter, they turned away again from that. How else do you have in the Maccabean period different one rising up so much to the point that Herod is now, when we get to the New Testament, their king, king of the Jews. He's added onto their tabernacle. And then what does God do? On the Feast of Weeks, after he was raised from the dead as the first fruit, we see on the Feast of Weeks that we call Pentecost, God sends the Holy Spirit, just like flaming fire, and instead of letting the fire be on top of Mount Sinai, which was a picture of what God wanted to do anyway, he set the fire on top of their head. I'm not interested in making a mountain the holy mountain of God. That's not my interest. I'm not interested in you having a tabernacle with animal skins on it so that I can dwell in flesh. That's dead flesh. I'm not interested in just making it be on a mountain or a geographical area. I'm not interested in that. I want it to be on you. So he sets the fire on top of the head. And then it says the same thing happened, that the sound comes like a rushing and a mighty wind. That's the sound of God coming, and it's very loud. And the Spirit filled them. And they began to do just like the days when Moses' hands were on the people. They prophesied. They spoke by God's Spirit. And God gave them the same power Jesus had. What is that? I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you someone to bring back to your remembrance the light that I've given you. Remember he said, I believe it is John 14:26-28. I'll send you another comforter. Mm-hmm. He'll bring all things to your remembrance what I've taught you. And so what ends up happening is we see a continuation. It's God's glory. It's his light that's come upon you. And he says, and the growth, I'm sorry, the first point I was making is it happened then, and I'm showing that a continuation happened on Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Okay, and read 2 again, and we'll move to 3.
For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
I submit to you, I'm going to prove to you today that his glory was seen upon the people at that day. And those that are familiar with the New Testament know that it was conferred to the people at that time because of the fact they went out from there. And you see an Ethiopian eunuch come in Acts chapter 8. He received the light. He received the glory. Not only that, we see a man that was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee, circumcised the 8th day. According to the law, he was blameless. Talking about Paul, talking about his resume in Philippians chapter 3. He said, but when I saw Christ, when my eyes were open, when I stopped being a fool, slow of heart, to understand all that the prophets and Moses had said concerning him, I count all that dung so that I may know Christ. And God sent him to the Gentiles. Isn't this pretty? Isn't this pretty? Because they failed to do it, and so God sent his light upon them and his glory upon them so that now they could be in him and they could do the work that he had for them to do. Let me give you this for free, please. Jesus told his disciples one time, I'm going to go away so you can do greater works than I've done. And people take that to mean, I guess they're going to raise more people from the dead. They're going to speak in tongues more. I never saw Jesus speak in tongues. He said Talitha Kuma, but if you understand the language that he was speaking in, that wasn't speaking in tongues as they call it. They're going to maybe make more people that are blind be able to see. Whatever it is. Well, first of all, you can raise 1 million people and you haven't done a greater work than Jesus because they're going to die again. You can make 1,375,000,000,000,000 people see this blind. You can take everybody that can't breathe and have asthma or whatever kind of lung disease or skin disease. You can make all the fat people slim and trim, and that's still not going to be a greater work than Jesus because they're going to die. When somebody can come and bring you out of the darkness of spiritual death and bring you into spiritual life, and bring you from being in the depths of sin and make you righteous and give you eternal life. No one can do a greater work than that. So people that think they're going to do a greater work than Jesus in that sense, they're still in darkness. What do we mean? He was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Read when you get a chance. Matthew, this is real easy to remember, Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10. That's all. You will see why he sent his disciples. He did not send them into all the world. He sent them to the one in chapter 6 that the light has come to. And I submit to you, when he sends them to all the other parts of the world, if we stay in the Bible, where it says all of the scriptures and things concern him, all of the nations are his. I could read to you in Psalms chapter 2 where it says, you know, ask me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. I will give them to you. Because you're going to be my son sitting on the throne. So there are 70 nations that we see in Genesis chapter 10. And God takes one portion for himself to bring the others to himself. And when he sends his son to be light to the family so that they can reflect his glory, he says, stay within this group until I leave, and I'm going to send you back to do what I sent you to do. Go into all the world to the other 69 nations and teach and command that they do whatsoever I taught you, but I'm going to teach you according to the light. I'm going to show you what concerns, and it's about me. And your light has come, and you go out into the darkness, and you're going to do God's will. Isn't that pretty? God had a job for them to do, and he came in, and through his son, he started it, put them back to work. Now you go and you teach them that we all are going to be fellow heirs. You're not better. You're not worse because you didn't do it. But rest fully assured, you had the laws and the covenant, and for most of you all, it was a problem because you would not circumcise your heart. But we're not going to go into that today. And verse number 3 says again, precious.
And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising.
Do you see why it's so important for God's children? Can you see why it's so important for his children to be enlightened? Can you see how that brings glory to them? Can you see that this is what it was talking about? Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, not just the Jews, but he did it in parts. If somebody were to say, okay, he was just only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he wasn't through talking. You got to let him talk after he was raised from the dead. You got to let him talk in John chapter 10, verse 16. Other sheep that I have which are not of this fold, a sheepfold. That's the picture. Two oranges, three oranges. He's talking about animals, but he's really talking about his family. Other sheep, I'm trying to open their eyes. Light has come. They don't know. They don't understand. They think it's only one fold. They think only got this one little fold. They don't know me like that. Other sheep that I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and there'll still be one shepherd and one flock. So in Acts chapter 1 and 8, he said, you'll receive power. After the Holy Spirit, King James said, Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witness to me, yes, in Jerusalem, yes, in Judea, and yes, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Darkness is not going to be able to stay there. I'm sending you there. And so he said, and the Gentiles, they will come to your light. But that was his purpose anyway. That was his purpose when the Shekinah glory, when the cloud was over the tabernacle, in the day and in the night. Go with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. That was God's design for them to start with. It was never about them. It was always about him. I need to say that again because that's powerful. It was never about them. It was always about him. That's why in John chapter 8, when Jesus says, you know, if you continue, it's 8:31, if you want to write it down. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They said, man, we ain't never been in bondage to anybody. That's a darkness talking. You got the law of Moses. You got the prophets. You got the Psalms. But you don't understand. You're still in darkness. He said, he that is the servant of sin is the slave of sin. If the Son makes you free, not the one in the light. I'm talking about the Father, the Father's Son. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And they didn't get it. They're like, we're Abraham's children. And he was like, so? What's that? Means nothing to me. He said, Abraham didn't do like you did. I'm the man that came and told you the truth and brought you light, and you seek to kill me. Abraham did not do this. You are of your father, the devil. Yet you're Hebrews. Yet you're Jews. Why is that? Because you're rejecting the light. Gary, do me a favor. Go to John chapter 3, verse 19. I want you to see something. I want you to look at John 18, then 19, then I'll have Ann read it in Deuteronomy. Sometime when I'm talking, I say I need to have the scripture read so that somebody, if they listen to it on the podcast, they can go back and look and see if what I'm saying is true. John 3 and 18, I guess I started out, he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you get it, take over, Gary.
And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
See, the light came. They'd rather stay like they were, calling Abraham their father, that we are Hebrews, that we are Jews, and not let him open their understanding to what's going on. And it's like, I'm not interested in that. Didn't John tell you God can make stones, children of Abraham? It's not about the sperm. It's about you having to be in a seed of promise. I was made without sperm. Adam was made without sperm. You know, you must not know my father. Not only did my father take clay and breathe in and give it life, I could take a dead man that's in his grave and I could talk to him because my words, I've already told you, spirit and life. When I speak, they come out. Well, we could just roll through the book of John and Jesus talk about what his word can do. He said, just Martin, he said, I can talk and those that hear me. He said, the time is now come and now is that when the dead will hear my voice and live, guess what? He's not talking about in the grave. He's talking about when we hear him, we come from death to life right now while we're alive. Because in the 29th verse, then he says, the time is coming, not and now is coming, when they that are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will come out of the graves, those that have done righteous to life everlasting, and those that have done wickedly to damnation. Boy, when we talk about him, and It says this is the problem. Light comes in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yes, we're talking about wickedness and ungodliness. But look at the Melu and who he's writing to. Look at who he's dealing with. He was telling this to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had snuck and came to him at night. For fear of the Jews. What does it say in the next verse, Gary?
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved.
And that's the problem. You can stop there, because I would teach that, but that'll make me leave where I am. The thing is the same when people don't see and haven't had the scriptures open to them to see the light that's come. They will not reflect his glory. Yes, secondarily or running concomitant to that, or side by side, is whenever you tell somebody the truth of God's word, and I don't see it like that. Now, I understand there can be differences, but I'm going to tell you now, if my brother cheated on his wife, that's not a difference. Light is coming to the world, and God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's wicked, that's ungodly, and if God does not grant him repentance, he will burn in hell. And it's my brother. But when you don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to come around Tim because Tim will say something. But if I don't say something, then I let him quench my light. Go find you somebody else to hang with. And I would hope he'd be the same thing to me. But why is that? Because the Bible teaches that when you treat a person like that, when you separate from them, when you know they're in ungodliness and unrepentance, then they may become ashamed and they may repent and come back to God. It's not to be mean. It's just the fact you want to reflect God's glory. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, I want you to see that God had already intended on them to have light, and because of their ungodliness, they became darkened, and they didn't walk in the truth. They started doing idolatry. But before they got there, as a whole, listen what God's plan was for them. Deuteronomy 5 through 8, precious.
Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations.
In the sight, do my judgments, do my standards. So when we get the light, we're supposed to do it. That's what their job was. You got the light. They had him. He had bore them, he said, on eagle's wings. He had led them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime, a pillar of fire at night. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had shown them miracle on top of miracle on top of miracles for 40 years when they were in punishment. Their shoes didn't mess up. Their clothes didn't get tight, too tight and tear. He preserved. And he says, now when you get to the land, do his statutes, do his judgments. If you do these things, then the nation, the Gentiles, would be able to see, and they would come to you. Read that part again, precious love.
Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
An enlightened people, go ahead.
For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for?
Mm-hmm.
And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?
I submit to you that that was the job that God had for them to start with. That's the job that God had set them up to be the light of the world. And because of the fact that they allowed themselves to be mixed in the darkness, because of the fact that they left his commandments, then what they became was wicked and ungodly, and God came in and pretty much what we could say in a real sense recreated that nation. When I say recreated, he did another covenant. And here is the light bringing that covenant, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he says. Let's see if it has changed any. Remember, he told them in Matthew chapter 29 and 19 to go into the world, all the world, and preach and teach all nations to do whatsoever I commanded you to do. What's the difference? Listen to what he says in John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Nothing's changed. The scripture's about me. It was about me then. But you didn't bring the nation to the light of the glory of who I was, so I did it myself. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Most people don't want to keep God's commandments. They'll talk about commandments. They'll talk about God's law, start mentioning them, and they'll cry, and they'll buckle, and they'll make excuses. They'll cry, they'll buckle, they'll make excuses. That's why most churches and most assemblies, they will not have trials according to God's word. You have a problem, you're going to talk behind somebody's back. You're going to put it on the web. You're going to deal with it in YouTube. You're going to cut somebody down. But you're supposed to go to that person and deal with it. That's what the Bible says. And if not, take two or three more. Tell somebody that will go with you to get it right. That's what his commandment was. How do I know? Matthew 18 was one of his commandments. But when you do it, people will hate you. I was sued in court for that, okay? I was sued in federal court because I tried to keep God's commandments. Then he says, if they don't tell it to the assembly, and let them adjudicate. They would never let me tell it to the assembly. They kept shutting me down, and that's what people do. When you try to do it God's way, they'll either talk over you, they'll go away and won't pay attention, because keeping God's commandments is the same thing as walking in his light. God don't want us fighting one another. We're supposed to encourage one another and build one another up. And when we don't do that, we move back to darkness. Then he says, verse number 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did I skip? Oh, you're right. Thank you, Dre. This is my commandment. How did Jesus love? Look at how he dealt with people when they were wrong. He would tell them about it. Mm-hmm. He would deal with it and give them a solution. Mm-hmm. He didn't just like, it's okay. Well, ask the Father to forgive you. It's okay. No. You got to make it right. If I got an ought against Rich Lee, he says in Matthew chapter 5, I got to go and I want to take my gift, Gary, to the altar. Leave my gift at the altar. Don't offer God no sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And ask him to get something right. I got it backwards. If Rich got an ought against me, mm-hmm. and I can't get it, and I hadn't even tried to get it right, I'm going to go pray to God, you know, and ask God to forgive me. I'm not going to humble myself to Rich. Mm. Who is he? Jesus, in his commandment, says, leave your gift at the altar. Don't know worship. I won't accept it anyway. Mm. First, go be reconciled to Rich. Mm-hmm. Then come and offer your gift. Mm-hmm. How much more if in this assembly I do one of you all wrong, or you think that I did you wrong, and I don't try to get it right. See, I can't make you accept whenever I come to you humbly. Scripture, here's scripture for that too. So he gave commandments. And what would people see? What would people see if they visited your assembly and they saw you really handle things according to God's word, and they have been mistreated in other assemblies of cults? They deal with stuff. And they hear one person speak, another person speak. Well, this is what God said. Doesn't it fit this situation? Yes. Well, I guess I was wrong. I need to get that right. I said, Rich, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have just took off in your car because you left the key there. I mean, all I was going to do was get some ice. Because you'll have family members that say, I just went to the store. But you took my car. You'd be surprised how many times we offend somebody by stuff we think don't matter until somebody does us. And so keep his commandments. I would just say this. The last thing is verse 14 on this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And so it says, back then they were supposed to be the light for other nations to come and see his commandments and see his judgments. Mm-hmm. Most people now tell you, we don't have, all Jesus did was die for your sin and that's it. That's a damnable lie. Mm-hmm. if God, when he was showing through the Hebrew people, through the customs, through the tabernacles, through the sacrifices, through the laws and the statutes and judgment, what was right and how to deal with each other, it doesn't get lessened when he makes the new covenant. Mm-hmm. It's more. You think I'm lying? You think that light come to make it less? In the old covenant it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Didn't it say it? When Jesus comes, he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I said to you, Matthew 5 and 28, if you look on a woman to commit adultery, you've done it in your heart. And I'm telling you now, if you're looking at that porn, you're looking at these women, y'all excited in your mindset, you're in a little room where your wife not looking, or you in there and you doing stuff to yourself that ought not be done, watching that in your mind, you having sexual fantasies done, you'd be better to pluck your eye out. You say, because you be better off to enter into life having one eye than to have two going to hell. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and 20, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean, Tim? My laws need to be written in your heart. My laws need to be written in your mind. You need to understand the scripture we're talking about me and apply it to your life that way. That way, now you would even know from the beginning not to mistreat rich. But if you stumble, not paying attention, and you fall, you got a temper that God's got to help you get over, and you do rich wrong, then you just remember, don't start praying. I'm going to pray this many times a day. I'm going to fast. You're not going to get answered by God like that. Not as long as you have the ability to get it right with the person you offended. That's the light. That's the light that's come. That's the light that moves the darkness. This is the light that the ungodly need to see. And the Gentiles, the nations, would come to that light when they see you act that way toward your brother, and especially when you do them wrong. This is what God wants. He ain't just talking about coming here and saying kumbaya, and we can sing Amazing Grace or any song Gary come up, but then I don't live like Amazing Grace. Grace don't come to just help me to get forgiveness. Grace come to teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Right. Bless his everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. I like the cherubim, y'all. Ooh. I like it. I like it. I mean, when I first started reading the Bible, I was 17 years old, and I would read about the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and see whenever stuff happened around the cherubim, I get all excited. I still feel the same way, because now Ezekiel showed me some big ones. Now read, if you will. Go back, if you will. Look at verse number 4. Well, you can read 3 and 4 again out of 60. We're not doing the whole chapter, don't be scared, you all.
And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side.
Mm-hmm.
Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee.
Notice what he is saying. When the light is come, when the Gentiles see, when the nations see what God is doing for you, when the nations see Israel, as my servant, when I bring you light, then it says, things will flow together. Your heart shall fear and be enlarged. Can you imagine having a large heart that fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from knowledge is understanding, is enlarged? And it says, because of the abundance of the sea. Do you realize that when it talk about the abundance of the sea, we've covered that before? Did you all remember that? Did you all remember the 23rd chapter of Isaiah? Listen to what it says, the burden of Tyre. And what I'll do is I'll read till you get over there. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house entering in, for the land of Kittim is revealed unto them. Be still, you inhabitant of the isle, for whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the seas have replenished. And by great waters of the seed of Sihar, the harvest of the river is her revenue. And she is a mart of the nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men to bring forth virgins. Since I'm not teaching all that, I want you all just to remember that Tyre was an area where they got a lot of merchandise. We saw it in Ezekiel, where they made had a lot of merchandise, gold, silver, sold men, whatever. But the strength of the sea was they were able to do a lot of merchandise, okay? And they were able to build up armies, etc. We're going to skip down to verse 17, and let's see what's coming from the abundance and the strength of the sea. Are you there, Ann?
And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years.
Just like he gave 70 years for Israel, at the end of 70 years, what's going to happen?
That Yahweh will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth.
Now, that could be fornication like idolatry, or that could be merchandising, okay? Because somebody say, now, when I see this, I thought God didn't accept money from a prostitute. So we have to understand that they did merchandising. It didn't all the time have to mean that they were worshiping their gods. Please read, Ann.
And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to Yahweh.
Now, I read all of that to show you in this last part that we were dealing with Tyre, we were dealing with Sidon, and I just dropped down to let you see what the end of that end would be. And listen to what he said about the Gentiles coming to your light. I'm going to read verse 5 again in Isaiah 60. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. When I was talking to Elijah before we started, he said, it looks like if you obeyed God, that you would get prosperity. There it is. Here is material blessing that God has promised them from Tyre. Finish reading that in that 18th verse again in Isaiah chapter 23, precious.
And her merchandise, you said...
it's 18, I said 13.
And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to Yahweh. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before Yahweh, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing.
Do you understand that if God promised this for them, and it's about Christ, and it's picturing that, we should be able to look at that and say, how much more does God have for us? Well, I could be like one of those men to say, that means we're going to have prosperity. The wealth of the Gentiles is going to be us. But then that would not coincide with what God's apostle Paul said, that gain is godliness. The treasure that we're looking for is the gold and the silver and the precious stones that cannot be taken away. Somebody said, I don't like that scripture, Tim. I don't think it applied to that, Tim. Well, let's go to what Jesus commanded, okay? I know what he said. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, where the moths can corrupt and the rust can corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasure in heaven, where they can't get to it. Where your treasure is, that where your heart be also. Do you want the abundance of the sea? When I'm saying the merchandise of the nations, do you want treasure that God will bless you with everlasting life with? God's going to judge, reward us by what we've done. But if you're not walking in the light and reflecting his glory, you don't get to. You should be able to say God will keep his word. They reflected the righteous standards of the Lord Jesus, and God blessed them in that. They reflected the knowledge of God, and not only did he bless them in that kind of stuff, they were a nation and people were able to come to God and do. And you say, how much more for us? They didn't even have what we have. Do you like the Lord now? Do you love him? Well, if you love him, let's read verse 6 in chapter 60. We'll stop at verse 9. Now, we're not going to stop there. We'll do our enlightenment on verse 9, and that'll be the last verse we have here. What do you say in verse 7 through 9, precious?
The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of Yahweh.
These are some of the descendants of Abraham, Midian and Ephah. Remember, he had another wife, five other children. And it's saying they're going to be bringing gold and incense, camels, that, you know, they didn't have cars. They didn't have trucks to carry stuff. Camels, go ahead, dromedaries, they got asses to carry loads as well. Come on, three more verses here.
All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory.
If you will arise to God's light, and you let his glory be reflected in you, if you remove the darkness from yourself by accepting his light, you can remove the darkness or the ignorance from those that's in your own family. You can remove that from the nations, and God will be able to bless you and allow you to bring forth abundance to his name, not to yours. All that gold and silver stuff, that wasn't for you. I'm going to prove it. But then he says not only that, flocks and animals and all that, but listen to what the good part is you might miss. They will be an acceptable offering to God. Whereas before they weren't. You are being productive. You are being able to bring people to him. What more do you want than to reflect God in your life? A Beamer? Bentley? Fat bank account? And you still die? I mean, you die with all the toys. I mean, I've seen a stupid bumper sticker that said that he that dies with the most toys win. I thought he was dead. I'd rather have 10 toys and be alive than to have 300,000 and be dead. But you know, maybe that's how some people feel. The next verse, precious.
Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?
Yeah, you ever think about how that peace comes in when Noah sent that dove out, and he came back to the window and let you know that God had done the restoring, that God, because you said you had just got through reading Genesis and how God let the dove come back. Can you imagine the sight of that, bringing the olive tree, which is going to be a symbol of Israel? I mean, the Bible is full of, we miss it sometimes. In other words, the restoration of the world is supposed to come through the olive tree. The restoration of the world, whenever that olive tree came back, no one knew that the restoration was taking place. I just thought I'd give you that for free, too. Read on, precious.
Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of Yahweh thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee.
You know, there are some people that will read this passage, and they feel like one day we're going to get all the wealth of the wicked. And all of this is going to come to us. Didn't it say it's going to be with them and they're going to bring to the name of the Lord thy God? Mm-hmm. It didn't say you. This is why we need light. So that we don't take scriptures and read them incorrectly. It's going to be brought to the name of your Lord, to the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because he has glorified you and reflected his glory. It's about building him up. It's about making him known. It's about him being able to bring about the world order that he wants, the kingdom of the living God. Where was that fulfilled? Well, we can look at Ezra. Where it was fulfilled, chapter 6, verse 3. And the amazing thing is, Ann, you and I were talking about this the other day, and when I was going through my notes, I said, it's almost like this girl preached this to me. My wife. Start reading, precious. It's going to be good. Ezra 6 and 3. This is through Artaxerxes. We're going to say, remember we talked about the Tarshish and the abundance of the sea coming from Tyre? This is going to show you gold, silver, and stuff that was brought to them to the glory of God, so that we don't just look at this passage and say, well, it's only way in the future. No, it's there, but it's still, Jesus taught that it was about me. He opened their eyes to understand through the scripture how this can be. Read it, precious.
In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem.
Now here's the king that's of the nation. This is the king that was not a Jew. Read on.
Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house.
Wait. Let the expenses be given where?
Out of the king's house.
Let the expenses come out of my house. What else?
And also, let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temples, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tithnia, governor beyond the river, Shethar, Bezneia, and your companions, the Apharsashites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone.
Read verse 8.
Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men.
Did you hear that? Did you catch that? Let the king's goods and the tribute that's supposed to go to king beyond the river, give that to them too. The light of God is supposed to make those nations want to serve your God, and they bring what they have to bring glory to your God, because you as the family of God have been enlightened and you have glorified him. You have helped dispel darkness, and the Gentiles will want some of that. And here we see them bringing their wealth in there to build the house of God. That might not mean anything to anybody else. Well, that's just absolutely magnificent. Why would they want to build up God's house when light comes? Please read, precious.
And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail.
Whatever needs to be done so that the Gentiles can come and do what's necessary at my altar, let them come and let them help even build it. God is a mighty God. Yes, he is. What does he say in the next one?
That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his son.
Come on, you all. If we know that this is what God had promised and delivered for them, how much more? If we understand the light of the glorious gospel, and we begin to magnify his holy son, and we begin to keep his commandments, have his laws written in our heart, walk in the light and glorify him, that other people, other nations will come and serve him. That was one time Europe used to try to serve God. Other countries used to serve God. But what happened? The mealy-mouthed so-called Christians start saying you're living the way you want to and ignore the commandments of God, and you go right back into darkness. I would let you read the next 2 verses, because it's kind of juicy right here too.
Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this.
That's some serious stuff. When God has shown the light, we're talking about the light under the old covenant, that this king said, if you alter, you try to change something, we'll tear your house down and let your house be a dunghill, and we'll hang you. Hang you like a nasty rabid dog and let you die. Read some more.
And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed.
And when you look and you see that's going on right here in the scripture, we begin to see that it was not just him, but other kings that were under him that had the same kind of thing that had to go on. One last one on this one. As I want you to see that God not only did it once when he kept his word, he did it twice. That one was the rise. I want you to see Artaxerxes do it, and we'll be at the end. Go to Ezra 7 and 10, precious. You probably were already there because you were talking to me about it the other day.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments.
See, do you see that, Elijah? It's always about God's statutes. It's always about his judgments. And that those things would show the people who his son really was, because it was always going to be his son that had to remove sin. When you read in Genesis that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, it was never the high priest, it was never Aaron, it was never Moses, it was never the bull, it was never the sheep, it was never the ox, it was always going to be his son, but those pictures were to show what he was going to do. It was never even just Israel. It was always going to be his son, and then those that are in his son would do his work. So he said, I prepared my heart to teach statutes. Jesus said, keep my commandments. Same kind of thing. Read some more, precious. Now this is the copy.
Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of Yahweh and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand.
Only two notes I want to give you on that. The first note I want to give you is that he called him King of Kings. So automatically, when you're King of Kings, whatever you say not only goes for you, but it goes for them. So kings will be bowing down, because they better not go against Artaxerxes. Do you see how beautiful God is? And then it's about keeping the law that was in Ezra's hand, who was a ready scribe. That means he's qualified in God's law. Read on, Dree.
And to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem.
Do you see the silver and the gold being given? Now, in the other ones, you see silver and gold being given back that they had taken to start with, and some additional. Here is, I'm giving silver and gold. Please read, because I don't want to keep you on this one.
And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon.
Wait a minute. All of it that you can find in the province of Babylon. Do you see how God can elevate himself whenever you, when you will just allow him to shine his light in you, and you begin to glorify him, and the darkness of your ignorance, of your stubborn rebellion is moved? You want to do for God? Take his light. Remove the darkness. Glorify his name. Don't think that you say, I know what this scripture means, and not really pay attention to it. Like some people say, I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm going to call those things that be not as though they are. That's a damnable lie. That was talking about God calling Abram the father of nations when he had no children. God called that thing that was not as though it was. And it was talking about just like when you get somebody from the dead, because he said Abraham was good as dead when he did it. Read, Dree.
Offering willingly. I'm sorry. With the free will offering of the people and of the priests. Offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem.
Drop down to verse 20, because if somebody want to read the rest of it, they can read it on their time.
And whatsoever more shall be needful.
I just like you to see that. I'm giving you all this and all this from the province, but if you need some more, read on.
Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house.
We can stop right there. We can stop right there. You got silver and gold going to be given after this verse, but he's already said whatever more you need. And Ann and I, when I was saying that she was talking about this, I was talking about during the time Ezekiel's temple, when it talked about how big and stuff it was going to be, and I was saying, it looks as if they could have built it bigger. She said, look at what he told them, whatever they want. Whatever. Take it. I got a big treasure. Somebody say, how you know he got that big a treasure? They had a six-month party, okay? They had a six-month party one time, and they took women and went found all the beautiful women that they could and bathed them in oil and made them as beautiful as they could to have a beauty pageant before the king so he could pick which one he wanted to have to be his wife. Imagine having a party for 180 days. That's a lot of party. That's a lot of party. That's a lot of wine that was being poured. Do you hear my words? But the point being made, again, to recap, Isaiah 60, arise and shine, your light has come. You don't have to rise when your light comes. You can stay in darkness. But as a member of the family of God, when your light has come, you have an opportunity to reflect his glory on the world. You have the opportunity that the Gentiles would see and come to your light. When you're walking in truth, when God deals and touches the heart of people, God can make those people help you to do his will. He can do it. He's done it before. And you say, but where? In this case, he did it from the sea. He did it from some of Abraham's other children from Keturah. He brought people from other parts of the nation, made kings do it, made them bring gold and silver and dedicate it to the God of Israel. Would to God that our life would reflect the light of God, removing the darkness in the way that we operate in our own families first. If you don't do it with yourself first, it's no good. If you're not doing God's commandments in your family first, it's no good. Then you do it in your assembly. Then you do it wherever you work. Then you do it in the marketplace. Then you do it all throughout the world. You don't go out into the world and preach a gospel if you don't live in your own house.
Amen.
That's darkness. Jesus spoke against that in his commandment. Matthew chapter 7, you hypocrite, get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. That's why he told them not to judge. That's why he told the Jewish people at that time, don't judge. Because what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. First, receive the light. Get the beam out of your eye. Then you can see clearly how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Then you can follow on what I said when I say, beware the false prophet coming to you in sheep clothing. Bless his everlasting name. I want the light. I don't know how God would deal with the abundance in our lives. It could be just the abundance of stacking up treasure in heaven. The abundance that I saw here didn't look like, according to the scripture, it was for them to be fat and happy and have all kind of magnificent, luxurious stuff. It was for the work of the house of the Lord. God can bless us to do magnificent things, but often we are afraid to let his light shine in the darkness. We actually mix in seeker-friendly gospel or religion, or we mix in, this is my friend, so I'll pervert judgment. But I'm telling you now, if we don't keep his commandments and do righteous judgment, we're going to be just like the same darkness as everybody else. And John the Apostle said, if we walk in darkness and we say we have fellowship with him, we're liars. We don't do the truth. Saints, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to have good fellowship one with another. We're going to have good families. We're going to have a good, clear conscience. We're going to have good assembly meetings. And you know what? God is going to elevate us. That's what I want for us. Father, thank you for your blessed, holy, and righteous word. Please, please enlighten us. please dispel the darkness from us. Please make us a tool to bring your light into the world that people can see it and that we don't hide it on a candlestick. Under a bushel. Help us to put it on the candlestick. Lord, not only do that for us, Lord, but help us to be the kind of people that can bring the nations that don't know about you, bring our family that don't know about you, that they would bring whatever they have and dedicate it to your work so that they will be an offering that we can present to you. I ask that in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen and even so. Amen. Amen. Amen.